Morning. First Sunday of 2026. 2026, as we used to say, in the year of our Lord. Now they've changed that, which harkens back to something Mike was talking about in his class this morning about the nature of Egypt being the way of this world. Because it's not year of our Lord anymore in the eyes of some. It is common era. But why is it a common era? Because we all go back to the birth of Christ to start naming this time. So anyway, just a little note there about the changing of the times and the way we keep time. And here it is, 2026. Did you ever think you'd make it to 2026? Oh, man. Well, I'm glad we've made it to this Sunday because several weeks ago, there were some of us talking about the fact that the teenagers were going to be studying Exodus on the first part of this quarter, and we hit upon the idea of all of us studying Exodus, so that's what we're doing. Mike's teaching a great class on Sunday morning right in here in the auditorium. Had a good beginning this morning, and now I want to talk about it's kind of a precursor to the birth of a nation. A lot of the sermons this quarter will be focused on Exodus and the theme of Exodus, but this particular one starts with the one who got Exodus going in the first place, and that's Abraham. This is the backstory. Exodus, the backstory. Exodus is a coming out story, but this is a going back story. The progenitor of the nation of Israel, first, he got it all started, was Abraham. And Abraham was born around 2000 B.C. That's about 300 years after the flood. When you look at the chronology that God gives us in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 10, we've got a chronology that takes us back to the time when we can figure out, well, Abraham came along about 2000 B.C. God calls him when he was 75 years old and his wife Sarah was 65. That's interesting when you talk about the flood and all the animals that God put on the ark. A lot of folks make the argument, well, all those big animals, big elephants, big dinosaurs, they wouldn't have fit on the ark. You don't take the big ones. You take the little ones. You take young elephants. If you're planning to start a new creation after the flood, you take young ones who are going to live long lives and have a long time being able to reproduce offspring, so you'd take the little ones. You wouldn't take the big giant bull elephants or mastodons or mammoths, whatever they were. So that's what you do then. But what if you're going to start a nation? Wouldn't you start with a teenage couple? Strong and vigorous? Not God. God says, where's a man I can depend on? Where's a man I can trust? There's Abraham. I'll choose Abraham. He's 75. He's 75. What if God called you at 75? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many 75-year-olds we got in here, but what if God called you at 75 and said, hey, you ready to have some more kids? And you'd say, wait a minute, we don't have any kids at all. Because Sarah was 65, and what does the scripture say about her? Sarah was barren. She had no children. So God starts with a couple whose past childbearing age, and even when she was in her childbearing years, she couldn't have children. She was barren. This is how God does things. He never does what you would expect. He always does something different, but better, that works out to the good of everybody, because that's why he was building this nation in the first place, for the good of everybody. God promises a son. So he comes to Abram when he's 75, Sarah when she's 65, promises them a son, and then he waits. A good King James biblical word is he tarries. He tarries for how long? 25 years. So by the time Isaac is born, the promised son is born, Abram is 100 years old, Sarah is 90. You can understand now when you read a couple of times in the text, it says they laughed at the very thought, the very idea of having a child. By the way, what does the name Isaac mean? Anybody recall? Isaac means he laughed. So even when they repeat the boy's name, they recall, oh, yeah, we laughed about this idea. And here's the boy. There's Isaac. He finally came along after 25 years, and God says that he will make of him a great nation. This is back to what Noah was reading for us. Interesting, isn't it, that Noah read this passage? Genesis 12, 1 through 3, God's going to make of him a great nation. Then there were other promises along with that. I'm going to bless those that bless you and curse those who curse you. We've talked about this recently, I know, but I wanted to bring it up again this morning because this is the way you see it in real life. Nations that have persecuted the Jews have always gone down. Nations that have welcomed the Jews, supported the Jewish people, have always come up. God's promise, I believe, remains today. The principle that if you support these people that I brought into existence, because as we learned this morning in Exodus, or as we heard this morning in the class on Exodus, there were no Jews, there were no Hebrews, there was no nation of Israel until God called Abraham, who actually his name was Abram at the time of his call, and said, I'm going to give you a son, and from that son is going to come a nation, and from that nation I'm going to bless the world. And of course we know that's because he brought Jesus into the world through the nation of Israel. God repeats this promise that he made to Abram. Here's the original promise that Noah read for us a little bit ago. And here's the next time. If you want to look at chapter 15. And this is where I remember that I need to put my glasses on. There was another young man in Abram's household named Eleazar. And he came into the conversation here. Look at Genesis 15, 2 to 6. Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. What's Abram saying? He said, well, you know, you made that promise and we don't have any children yet. We got this young man, Eleazar. He's presently my heir by law. He would have been the heir if there had been no son come from Abram's loins. But this is what God is fixing to tell him. I said fixing, didn't I? Because we're preaching in Oklahoma right now. So God's fixing to tell him. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This is verse 4 of chapter 15, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body shall be your heir. And he took him outside. Now listen to what it says. Abram and God are having a conversation. And they must be in the tent. Because it says, God took him outside. Abram, step outside with me. Can you imagine what the stars looked like in the desert in that day? No artificial lights to do what lights do today. They keep us from seeing so much of the wonder of what's above us at night. But there weren't any problems like that in Abram's day. God took him outside. And it says, look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. God knew how many stars there were. Abram didn't know. He just knew he could look up. Back in the times past, they figured they might have been maybe 8,000 stars. Because that's all they could see until a telescope was invented. And you find out, oh my goodness, there's a few more than 8,000. And that's what God was trying to impress on Abram. Not Eleazar. It's as if God is saying, I promised you a son. I'm going to give you a son. Just hold on. Just hold your horses. Not Eleazar. Just wait. The one that I'm promising you from your own loins and from your wife will be the heir. The promise is repeated. He repeats it again. Chapter 17. First five verses of Genesis 17. By the way, I want to encourage you, bring your Bible when you come to worship. Bring your Bible when you come to study. Do that if you can. It's great to have a hard copy. I understand electronic copies on your phone work too. I've got one of those. I use it all the time. But I like for people to see you with your Bible in your hand. So if you would do that, not just for me, do it for the glory of God. Bring your Bible. We ought to be people who are known for walking around with our Bibles and having it in our head and having it in our heart and displaying it in our lives, I think. But At any rate, that's the thing about PowerPoints. Sometimes it trains us to get away from our Bibles, and I don't want us to do that. So, here we are, Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You'll be the father of a multitude of nations. How long has he been telling him that now? He's 99. How long has he been telling him that? 24 years he's been telling him, I'm going to make you a father. Nations are going to come out of you, brother. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, which is what the name Abraham means. So he's repeating this promise. Repeats it again in chapter 18. And it's almost a side note here, because what God is preparing to do is go down to Sodom and punish Sodom for the evil that they are perpetrating. And God says this to Abram. Verse 17 of chapter 18. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. See, it's almost like a side note. He's saying, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to take care of Sodom and what they're doing down there. I'm going to put a stop to that. And shall I hide that from you? Because I'm going to make of you a great and mighty nation. All the world's going to be blessed in you. So God is saying this to him again. And we're seeing that same promise repeated. Chapter 21. Isaac is born. Isaac is on the scene. And God tells him in chapter 21, verse 12, Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants will be named. What's happened is Sarah got a little impatient. And she said to Abraham, We haven't had this child yet that God promised. Why don't you take Hagar, my handmaid, and have a child through her, and that's how we'll have a seed. Now, what should Abraham have said? He should have said, Oh, dear wife, that is not God's plan. But instead, Abraham said, Okay. I don't know what the Hebrew is for that. But he said, Okay. He had a child through Hagar, and that child was Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God hears, because Sarah got crossways with Hagar, because after Hagar conceived, she looked with spite on her mistress, on Sarah, and so Sarah wanted her out of the house, and that's what happened. And out in the desert, she was crying out to God, and the child was crying, and God heard him, and so they called that boy Ishmael, God hears. And God is reassuring Abram here, or Abraham by this time. No, don't you worry about Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him. That's what he says later on. But your boy is Isaac, and he's the one through whom your descendants will be named. And then he gives it to him again in chapter 22. And this is a text that is quoted by, or mentioned by the Apostle Paul when he writes to the churches of Galatians, talking about the seed. The seed being singular. So look at 15 through 18 in chapter 22. It reads this way. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and you have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So this is that point at which Abraham, at God's request, had taken his son Isaac up on the mountain of Moriah to sacrifice him. And God stayed his hand, wouldn't let him sacrifice him. By the way, you're reading about the angel of the Lord. We're not going to go into that this morning, but if you want to do a little research on the angel of the Lord, it's a fascinating study of how God has this particular angel that he refers to as the angel of the Lord, and sometimes it says the angel of the Lord speaks to him, and that's the equivalent of God speaking to you. So here we've got that here. Now, something occurs when I read these things. Who's writing all of this down? That's something we covered in class this morning, by the way. If you ever think Bible class is not that important, you don't learn that much, you need to show up and find out just how much you do learn and how much information is presented. Who wrote this down in Genesis? Moses. Moses wrote this down. When did he write it down? About 1450, 1445 BC, right around in there. Abraham was long gone. So why is God having Moses? I want you to write down all these times I reassured Abraham that I'm going to keep my promise. Maybe Abraham needed that in the day, but why do we need to be reminded of it? Well, I think there's a good reason for it. I don't think God has put a single word in his book that didn't need to be there for some purpose, some reason. And so when I read these reassurances, I am reassured today. All right, try to put myself in Abraham's shoes. You're going to have a son. Well, I'm 75, Lord. I might have said to him, 75. My wife is 65. What's going to happen? Okay, you better hurry up. Better hurry up. Because that's the way we think as human beings. We see things from our physical, earthly perspective. And God is saying, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm going to wait 25 years. Now, God didn't tell him that. I wonder, what if God had said, I'm going to give you a son. Just hold on. 25 years from now, you're going to have a family. What? Aren't you glad, when you think about it, aren't you glad that God doesn't tell you everything's going to happen to you right up front? What if you got a letter when you were 12 from God that said, all right, little brother, little sister, here's all the stuff that's going to happen to you in your life from here on out. You go, oh, shoot me now. That's not how he does it. Remember what Jesus taught us when he taught us how to pray? Give us this day our daily bread. Then he also said, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. Christianity is a daily commitment to God every single day. You don't do it once and get your ticket punched and you're good. It's every day we have a relationship. It's kind of like having a real relationship with somebody. You got to keep that relationship going. A lot of marriages fail because couples don't keep their relationship going. They take each other for granted. They just think, well, we're married now. All right, you sit over there and I'll sit over here. Kind of the way it goes, and before you know it, they're not together anymore. That's not the way God wants it with us and him. He wants to be with us every day. And we pray for that, don't we? Lord, be with us, be with us, be with us. Why do we pray that? Because we know we need him all the time. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? I need thee every hour. Oh, yeah, we got one like that. We got a few like that. And so here is God reassuring Abraham consistently, I'm going to keep this promise. Abraham has a spiritual legacy. These are just some things you can observe about Abraham as you read through Genesis. With Abraham, we learn about worship. How is that? When you go to chapter 12 and verse 8, what's Abraham doing in chapter 12, verse 8? What's he building? Building an altar. You go to chapter 13, verse 18. What's Abraham doing? He moves to a new place. What's the first thing he does? He builds an altar. This was common for Abraham. Everywhere he went, he made sure that the first thing he looked into was providing a means to worship God. By the way, I want to encourage you, as you go out on take trips one place to another, if you're gone over a weekend or even if you're there, because most Churches of Christ meet on a Wednesday night, take advantage of any congregation that might be in the area where you're vacationing, where you're spending some time away from home, and go meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Go do that. It'll be a rich blessing to you, and you know it's a blessing to us when visitors come here and they say, oh, we're just on vacation, and it's impressive to me. We've done it, but it's still impressive to me when I say, you people are on vacation and you chose to take time out of your vacation to come and worship? Yeah, Abraham teaches us about worship. With Abraham, we learned about Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Well, he was A very unique priest, chapter 14. By the way, in chapter 14, this is the only time we read about Melchizedek doing anything. But what does the 110th Psalm say about Jesus? It foretells that he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And without Abraham, we wouldn't know about Melchizedek. Interesting. We get a foresight into our Savior's relationship. With Abraham, we learn about justification by faith in God. We just read this text a little while ago where God took him outside and showed him the stars and said, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heavens. You know what it said? It said Abraham believed God, and what happened? It was credited to him as righteousness. God had a man put faith in him, and because of that, God said, I'm going to credit that to you as righteousness. Now, think about it. What does that mean? Was Abraham righteous? Not actually. If Abraham was actually righteous, God would not have needed to credit his faith as righteousness. Abraham was a sinful man just like all of us are. But when Abraham put his faith in God, God credited that to him as righteousness. Guess what God does for you and me today through Christ? Same thing, same thing. He credits our faith as righteousness. So when you're beating yourself up over the fact that you just can't get it right, well, no, you can't get it right. You're not built that way. You're going to do it wrong all the time. But if you keep your faith in Christ, who's going to be your Savior? Are you going to be your Savior? Is that what you want? You want to be the one who calls your salvation? You can't do that. You don't have the means to do that. But Jesus does. Put your faith in him, and he'll credit to you as righteousness, just like he did with Abram. With Abram, we learned about Ishmael. Interesting, this departure, this thing, this idea that Sarah had about go have a child with Hagar instead, and we'll figure out what comes after that, because we're tired of waiting on God. It doesn't say that, but that's what I'm thinking she was thinking. Got a little impatient. And from that union with Hagar comes Ishmael. Do you know who's been a thorn in the side of the nation of Israel ever since their inception? You go back and read the prophecy that God made about Ishmael and his descendants. Oh, he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand's going to be against every man. Everybody's going to be against him. It doesn't look good. And yet God blessed Ishmael and made of him a great nation as well. And this is right there in the 16th chapter. With Abram, we learn about a new name that God gives him. Abram, your name's not going to be Abram anymore. It's going to be Abraham, father of nations. And then you get to the Revelation and you read that God's going to write a new name for his people. You and I are going to have a new name, just as Abraham had a new name. Sarah as well, by the way. No longer shall you be called Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. It means princess, royalty. With Abraham, we learn concern for the lost. Remember in chapter 18 when God said, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. I'm going down here and I'm going to take care of this folks in Lot and all the sin that they're committing. And what does Abraham do? If you would just pardon my boldness, would you spare Sodom if there were 50 righteous people in it? And what did God say? Okay, if you can find 50 righteous, I'll spare it. And like Abraham's been there, he knows, 50, that's a lot. Lord, what if I found 40? Okay, I'll spare it for 40. How low does it go? Do you remember? Abraham Jews him down to 10. Can you say that? He's the progenitor of the race. He's making a deal. He's doing business. But his business is not about money. It's not about personal gain. His business is about saving people who are in danger of being forever obliterated from existence. And so he asked God, will you spare the city for the sake of 10? And God said, yeah, I'll spare it for 10. What are we learning from Abraham? We're learning concern for the lost, concern for people who were facing destruction. And yet there were not 10 found. With Abraham, we see a precursor of God giving up his son. God says to Abram, take your son, offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And God sees Abraham take immediately Isaac and go about getting that preparations made for that. And it's interesting as Abraham leaves the servants in one place to go up on the hill and he says, we're going to go up here and worship. He puts the wood on Isaac. Well, of course, by this time, Abraham's 114 years old. Isaac is about 14, so puts the wood on Isaac. Isaac is carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. He doesn't know it yet. But to me, that's a precursor of Christ bearing his own cross so that he might die on that cross for us. And of course, you know the end of that story. God stays Abram's hand even as he's going to kill Isaac. And there is a lamb or a ram in the bushes there. And then God calls, or Abraham calls the name of that place, Yahweh Jireh, or sometimes we say Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. And we learned about the Lord's provision, saving that boy from sacrifice because what God had provided there. And with Abraham, we see imaginative faith. And oh, we're jumping from Genesis all the way out to Hebrews. But what does the Hebrew writer say about Abraham's willingness to offer up Isaac? He said he believed that from the dead, God would raise him because he would fulfill his promise. So we see this imagination. Sometimes you and I are faced with situations and we just can't imagine, how is God going to fix this? Well, just keep imagining. He's got ways. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus? He's able to do exceedingly abundantly far above all that we ask or think. Whatever you can think of, God can do more. And this is what Abraham was showing us here. He looked out to the possibilities that he couldn't see with his eye. He saw them with his faith. So how God created a nation from Abraham. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, which is a name that means he who struggles with God, which is what we see the nation of Israel doing all throughout their history, struggling with God. Jacob has 12 boys, the patriarchs of the tribes. The family goes to Egypt as refugees, refugees from famine. No food in where they are, so they have to go down to Egypt to get food. By the way, who's down there making sure they had food? One of the boys that Jacob thought was dead, killed by a wild animal. That's Joseph down there making all those preparations. I think God might have had a hand in that just a little bit. And then they emerge 400 years later as a nation that God promised Abraham. Would you have worked it out like that? I don't know that I would have, but that's how God does things. This is what Galatians says, chapter 3, verse 26 to 29. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all you who've been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now we know there are Jews and Greeks. We know there is slave. We know there's free. We know there's male and female. What he's saying is, as far as salvation goes, God doesn't care what your status is or what your sex is. He cares about your faith to come to him. So he says, if you belong to Christ, then you are, there it is, you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. So what we're saying right here is that this nation that God promised to build from Abraham wasn't simply limited to Israel. But you're being built into that nation today. You are a descendant of Abraham. With Abraham, we learn that God keeps the promises he makes. What promises of God are you depending on today? What promises has he made that you look forward to? Eternity with him in heaven? Yes, but being with your side day by day? That's what Jesus said when he ascended to the Father. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He's made that promise. He's made a promise to forgive us when we repent in faith. He's made a promise of so many different things to provide for us each day. God keeps his promises. And if we learn anything from Abraham, if we learn anything from the Exodus, we learn that God keeps his promises. Well, what a fantastic assurance that is. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. If you've learned anything this morning that makes you interested in salvation that God provides, we want to talk with you about that. If you'd like to do what Paul wrote to the Galatians about, be baptized into Christ, clothing yourselves with Christ to become your own descendant of Abraham, that's what we'd like to help you with this morning. Or if you need prayer, Anything we can help you with, we're going to stand up and sing this song together.